lazy, didn't really want to print anything off, so just bring my computer up here. It's a perfect place for it.
Heard this story about a preacher who was out of town holding a meeting, and he had to mail a letter. He was in this town, and it was a little podunk town, and he was looking for the post office, couldn't find it anywhere, saw a little boy riding on his bicycle on the side of the road, so he went to the little boy, and he said, can you tell me where the post office is? The boy said, yeah, it's over there by the Dollar General store. There's a slot over there on the back side of the store. Just go drop your letter in there. Well, he saw it as a good time to invite this little boy to church, so he said, hey, would you like to hear me come speak at this little church tonight? The little boy said, no. He said, well, little boy, don't you want to know how to get to heaven? And the boy said, why would I want you to tell me how to get to heaven? You don't even know how to get to the post office. A little story to illustrate the fact that if you want to know how to get somewhere, you want to ask somebody that can tell you how to get there, right? This whole youth rally has been about the way. And where have all of these lessons pointed to? And who have all these lessons pointed to when we're talking about the way? The way to deal with people, the way to deal with conflict, the way to take care of all of these difficulties and challenges that your life brings to you. Where do you turn? Who do you look to answer all of these questions and deal with all of these things? I'll give you a hint. Starts with a J, ends with a Jesus. Jesus, good job. We're going to turn to Jesus to find the answer to all of these questions, to find the solution to all of the conflict and the difficulties and the challenges that our lives face. And so when we want to know what is the ultimate question of life and the answer to the ultimate question of life, how do I get to heaven? How do I know that I can enter into an eternal relationship with God and live with Him forever? To whom do we turn? We turn to the person who can tell us. We turn to the person who's been there, who came and was made in the likeness of men, who became a servant, was crucified on the cross, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, taking our sins away so that we could live with God forever. And that would be, starts with a J, ends with the Jesus, right? Thank you. It's Jesus. And so that's what we've done through this entire series of lessons, is we've gone in looking for the way. And in finding the way, we've gone to Jesus, who said in John 14:6, I am what? The way. I'm not a way. I'm not one of many ways. I am the way. And so what I want to do in this lesson is kind of wrap it up. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus spent about 3.5 years on this earth teaching these disciples, these apostles, really spending time with them because he knew that they were going to be the ones who carried the message on after he left. It was not meant for him to stay on this earth forever. He was coming for a short amount of time. He was going to make the sacrifice for our sins that we desperately needed. And he was going to leave this message in the hands of earthen vessels, human beings, people. And he passed that on to apostles. And those apostles were to carry that message forth. They were to deliver that message to others and pass the message on to others, who would then pass it on even still, until generations and generations later, 2,000 years later, we are possessors of that message. We've got it in our hands. But I want you to see Jesus' parting words to his disciples. Matthew chapter 28. Let's begin reading in verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Was Jesus welcomed every place that he went? Was he accepted every place that he went? Did people automatically give him a place of authority and position of authority just because of who he said he was? How did he deal with that? How do you deal with that when people reject you? Do people automatically give you a position of authority because you claim to be a Christian? Do people automatically look to you for answers and for solutions because you are in a relationship with your Father in heaven? How do you deal with that rejection? This fellow by the name of Lee Ielpe, I think is how you pronounce his last name, he's a firefighter. He gave 26 years to his community, to New York City, as a New York City firefighter. And on September 11th, 2001, he gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave the life of his son.
Jonathan Eyelty. On September 11th, Jonathan was in the midst of the explosion, and he was buried in the rubble from the Twin Towers. Now, we've got some people at church who are firefighters, and what I've learned from them is that firefighters are a special clan of brothers. And if there is a fallen firefighter, that body will remain there until one of the fellow firefighters comes and picks it up literally and removes it from the place of his death. And so Lee Eyelty took it upon himself to search for his son so he could give him his honorable carrying away that he deserved. 3 months he dug in the rubble for every day. Every day for 3 months he dug in that rubble, looking for his son. Finally, on December 11th, a Tuesday, December 11th, 2001, he found his son Jonathan, and he lifted him from the rubble and he carried him away from the crash. How could he endure that 3 months of digging, of searching? It was worth it, wasn't it? Because the pain of the search was worth finding his child. How did Christ put up with rejection? How did Christ put up with everything that he endured? Because the pain of the search was worth finding God's children, coming to us and rescuing us. Jesus was passionate about finding God's lost children. I talked about this yesterday or last night in my lesson, talking about religion, generally saying that religion is man's attempt to reconnect to God. That's why I am a Christian. I'm not part of some arbitrary religious group, because religion just doesn't cut it. Religion cannot get from man back to God. Christianity says this is what God did to reconnect to you. God's the one who initiated the search. God's the one who looked down and saw that his people were lost, and so he was going to do something about finding them. He was going to reach down to humanity and bring them back to him. And he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. And the pain of that search was worth finding his lost and broken children. Now, do we carry that passion for God's lost and broken children? For showing them the way to eternal life? For showing them the way into a relationship with the Father? You know, we live in a difficult world, and I don't have to tell you that. We live in a place where tragedies are just a part of everyday life. Always have been. And we know that that's the result of many things and many factors, but the reason that we face so many tragedies is because sin is in this world. In World War II, there were 16 million people who died in that conflict. 16 million people who died in World War II on both sides of the fight. There was one battle that was most devastating of all. It was the Battle of Stalingrad between Russia and Germany. You know the average lifespan, I want you to listen to this, the average lifespan of the Russian soldier in the Battle of Stalingrad was 1 day. If you were a Russian soldier, chances are you would not come home that day or at the end of that day. 16 million. Now let me tell you another figure. Right now in America there are 17 million children who live in abusive homes. Who live in homes where they are abused. There is an equal amount of children, almost 17 million children, who live in homes where alcohol and drugs are regularly abused. 34 million children who are being affected because of their home life, because of abuse, whether it be alcohol or drugs, or whether it be themselves that are being abused. Now, what is the greater conflict? The 16 million that died in World War II, or the millions and millions of children who are being affected daily? And what's happening to them is going to affect generations after them. And who has the compassion to reach out to the people that you go to school with? To look out to those people who they don't fit in, they're a little bit weird because they're dealing with issues at home, but nobody knows those issues they're dealing with, and so they just stick out like a sore thumb. Who has the passion to go to those people and try to include them? To go to those people and show them that I don't care what anybody else says,
I don't care how you fit in or don't fit in. I love you because you're God's creature. I love you and accept you just because you are. How many of us have the passion to do something like that? I cannot imagine not living in the country that we live in. I can't imagine not being raised in a country where we have this understanding of hope. We have this understanding of forgiveness. We have this understanding of grace. We have this understanding of light and understanding. I can't imagine growing up in a place where that's not the case. I remember when I was in college, I was taking a Survey of Civilizations course. And our teacher made us watch this series of films. It was four films about apartheid in South Africa. And I remember this distinctly, watching these films. And basically, one of these films had to do with, the one I remember most, had to do with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And it was exactly what it said, truth and reconciliation. That's what they were looking for. They were trying to find some healing. They were trying to find some reconciliation after all of these heinous crimes had been committed because of apartheid, because of differences in color. And so what they would do is they would bring people into this one room. They would bring people in who had committed these heinous crimes. And then they would bring the families of the victims into the same room. And they would have on one side of the room, they would have the ones who had committed the heinous crimes. On the other side, they would have the families of the victims of those heinous crimes. And all these people who were guilty, all these people had to do with all the shame on their back, with the burden of what they had done, all they had to do was tell the truth and nothing but the truth about what they did. And they would receive amnesty, pardon. And the family members of those victims were sitting there and hearing for the very first time the details of their sons' and daughters' death, of their mother's and father's death, of their brothers' and sisters' death. Those who died and they never saw again. Those who died and they had no idea what happened to them. For the first time, they were hearing about all of that. And what I remember most about that is this one situation, this one case where there were four soldiers sitting on one side. There were five mothers sitting on another side. And those four soldiers had taken the five sons of these five mothers, had taken them and captured them while they were walking home from school. They captured them and they wrapped them in barbed wire. They hung them from trees. They shot them. They put them in a car and they blew them up just because they were wrapped in the wrong color skin in their eyes. And these mothers were sitting there listening to the details of their sons' deaths, hearing it for the first time, what happened to their sons. And I remember one of those mothers looking over to those five soldiers, and she looked at them and she said, "Could not my son, who I would have gladly given my life for, spark just an ounce of compassion in you?" Another one of the mothers, she said this. She said, "I don't know what this word reconciliation means. But if it means you get back your humanity and I get back my humanity, then I'm for it." I can't fathom that. But she had never known such forgiveness. She had never experienced or been able to see such hope in this country that she lived in, that now there's the opportunity to find some closure. There's the opportunity to forgive. There's the opportunity to move on, to have a hope for moving on in life. And she grasped it. Half of the world's population hasn't even heard of the first coming of Jesus Christ. Half. What are we doing about it? What are we doing to show them the way? The way to the Father through the Son. The way to experience this hope and forgiveness and grace and understanding that we all have. You know, it's easy for us to take it for granted, isn't it? It's easy for us to take it for granted because it's something that we've been raised with. Most of us have. Most of us were raised, with Christian parents. Most of us were bathed with the love of God even when our mothers bathed us. Probably most of you in here, when your mother was bathing you for the first time, was probably singing about Jesus' love for you. "Yes, Jesus loves me." While she was bathing you for the first time. It's something that we've always heard, and it's something that we can so easily take for granted. And what's even worse about that is that we so easily take for granted that everybody else just automatically knows, that everybody else has been given the same opportunities that we have. We are a small group here in this room. What's our number? Anybody know the number of today? About 80. We had 96 last night. We've got 80 today. 80 people in here. What can we do? How many people are in the world? Over 6 billion. Over 6 billion people in this world. What can 80 people do? You think Jesus ever wondered that? He was one man. You think the apostles ever thought about that? They were 12 men. What about that early church in Acts chapter 2 when the thousands were baptized, but still you look at the amount of people that live in this world, and even in that city of Jerusalem, there may be a few thousand of us now, but really, what can we do? I don't think they were worried about that, because I think they saw the big picture, that my job, that my obligation is to look to the person that's right next to me, that's in my life right now, and to make sure that they know about the Father, to make sure that they know about Jesus Christ, their Savior, to make sure that they know the grace that's extended to them, and to make sure that they know of their responsibility to accept that grace, to follow Christ, to follow Him in His life, to follow Him in His death, to follow Him in His resurrection, to become a new creature. The opportunity that's there for hope, the opportunity that's there for forgiveness. And Jesus is telling His disciples, this is what I want you to give to every creature. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what their walk of life is. You go to them and you tell them, you teach them what I have taught you. You give them hope. You bring them into a relationship with the Father. You show them the way. It takes a little perseverance. It takes some patience. It takes some courage. Is it easy to go up to somebody and talk to them about Christ? I'll tell you what I think is easier. I think it's easier to have in our minds a one-shot deal. I think it's easier to go up to somebody and tell them about Christ, and tell them their responsibility, and just leave it at that. It's up to you. I'm done with you. What's harder, I think, is building a relationship with somebody. It's building a relationship of acceptance. Not that you accept how they live or accept the decisions that they make, but that you accept them as an individual, as a person. And that you always put yourself in a position where you can try to guide them into an understanding of what they need to do. I think that takes time. That takes effort. And a lot of us, we think we're better off just wiping our hands of the obligation that we have, of wiping our hands of our responsibility by just saying, listen, you're making these decisions, you're wrong, you need to get right with the Lord, and that's it. What did those apostles do? What did those disciples do? That early church, they went around and they built relationships. They built trust. They brought people into a relationship with the Father. They spent time with Him. Are you willing to spend time with somebody? To sit down with them? To have that perseverance, that patience, that understanding? You know, I think that's one of the greatest things we can learn from Jesus on the cross when He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Is He was showing understanding of where they're coming from. Does that mean that the guilt was taken away from him at that moment? Not at all. But in his mind, he was releasing them from that. In his mind, he was trying to come to an understanding of where they're coming from. There are people that are going to reject you. There are people that aren't going to listen to you. But we've got to have some understanding. These people don't know what it's like to live in a relationship with the Father where we have hope, where we have forgiveness, where we know that our Father loves us no matter what. It's an unconditional love. And that when I mess up, He's right there trying to bring me back into His fold, trying to bring me back into His way. There are people who don't understand the life that that is. And that's where we step in to try to bring them into that understanding. I'm going to close with this story. There's a fellow by the name of Wiggins. He's a guy from Britain, Great Britain. And he has been involved in some microscopic art. I don't know if you've seen this. There's been some emails that have come around with this guy's work. I'm trying to find it. Willard Wiggin is his name. He's called the microscopic artist. And he says this. He says, I do my work the way my Creator did it. I have it all in my mind, and I go to work to create what has been put in my mind. I've learned how to do my art in between heartbeats because the beating of my heart could ruin any peace. I want to show you, I don't know if you can see this very well, but I want to show you some of the things that he's done.
I'm going to try to pass this around as best we can. See that? Eye of the Needle, the Wizard of Oz characters in there. Everybody see the Eye of the Needle? You want to see that? That's the Wizard of Oz characters, full detail, faces, color, everything, inside the Eye of the Needle. It's called a microscopic art. Now, what's interesting about this guy, if you didn't see it, you can come look at it later. There's more pictures. He made a picture on the head of a pin. He had the figures of Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier, the Thrilla in Manila, on the head of a pin, just a little push pin. He's incredible, the way that he does his work. Now, what people have done is they've looked at the way that he does this, these doctors have, these neonatal surgeons, heart surgeons. They're using his techniques. They're using the way that he works and creates art to be able to perform open heart surgery on babies when they're still in the mother's womb. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's pretty incredible. And what he's done by creating this art is influencing these doctors, and who knows whether or not what he's done will someday affect your lives or somebody that you know. What started out small, literally and metaphorically, is something that's growing. And I'm telling you, what starts out small at this youth rally right here this weekend can grow. If all of us will take the responsibility to say, I know one person in my life, one person. I'm not going to tell you to write down 10 names. I'm not going to tell you to write down 5 names. But I'm going to tell you, write down one name of one person you know that does not have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. One person that you know that you are going to spend your time working on to lead them into an understanding of the way. And I'm not telling you to put a time limit on it. Don't say, you know, after a week, I'm done. After a month, I'm done. After a year, I'm done. I'm going to continue to pray for this person every day. And continue to be an influential part of their life every day. Not taking the Bible and slamming it against their head and saying, accept it or else. But being a friend to them. By guiding them. By leading them into a relationship with God. One person. Write that name down. And commit yourself to praying for that person every day. Commit yourself to being an influential part of their life every day. And I think that's how this youth rally will grow. It will grow in our responsibility and our understanding. It will grow in our part, in our ownership of what Christ has given to us. He handed this off to the apostles. He said, you go hand this off to others. And they said, you go hand this off to others. And it grew and it grew and it grew to about 2 million strong in 2008. From 1 to 12 to us. And it's our responsibility to continue. Until Christ returns and brings us home. I'm so glad that you're here this weekend. I'm so glad that you're able to participate in all of these things that we've done, the activities, the good food, the classes, the discussion, the singing. It's an awesome experience to be able to come together and be with Christian friends, be with people of like mind, to have people who are there for you, to have people who are encouraging you to do what's right, who have your best interest at heart. But as soon as you leave this place, you're going to go home and you're going to be on a spiritual high from this weekend after you wake up after a few hours sleep. You're going to go back to school Monday morning and you're going to go back into the world that does not encourage you to do what's right. The world that does not have your best interest at heart. And what this youth rally, what the purpose of it is to give you something to live from. Give you something you can look back to and build on. Not to say, you know what, not to have to rely on all of these spiritual highs in your life. You know, well, maybe next year I can feel this spiritual high again. Maybe the next year I can get uplifted again. But something to live from, to build on. To be able to look back to and say, you know what, I'm not the only one in my school. I'm not the only one in this world. I'm not the only one in this city. I'm not the only one in this state. There are other young people who are trying to do the right thing. And I know that they're thinking about me just like I'm thinking about them. I know they're praying for me just like I'm praying for them. And together, we can make a difference. And we can bring people into the way. Thank you for your time.